Welcome to Chicago Tabernacle, a place of becoming. Wherever you find yourself, we pray that you would be encouraged today by God's word.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Last week, we talked about fighting to remember and remembering to fight. And we also talked about fighting the enemy biblically. And today, we're going to really look at a certain type of fighting, of a spiritual battle. And I really believe, as the Lord was helping us last week, I really felt from the Lord for this week to continue to talk about this subject of fighting the good fight of faith. You know, the Apostle Paul said that we must fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life. But I want to walk and look at a story of how God's people were up against seemingly impossible odds. Showing of hands here, how many of you have ever been up against seemingly impossible odds? You can't go to the right, can't go to the left. You're like, okay, this is impossible. And if you've been serving the Lord long enough, you begin to realize more and more that when you get into an impossible situation, it begins to make way for God to do the miraculous, for God to do the supernatural. And so we're going to look at a story. And as we read this story, I want you to listen and read through the lens of not just looking at the battle, but looking at how the battle was fought. Look, and as we read this, I want you to look at not just what has happened, but how was it that they fought this battle. There's a distinctive approach that the man of God has taken in the story that for us now in 2016 still applies to us today. The Word of God is living and active, and it is applicable to the most simple and smallest details of our lives, all the way to the most, the largest and most challenging things we may face. So I'm going to read. It's going to be about 20 verses and 23 verses, actually, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Let's read together. If you don't have it with you, it'll be on the screen. It says this: After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Menunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some people came, and they told Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazan Tamar, that is En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. If you look up here, this might be an encouragement to someone, to all the leaders here. I want to encourage you, go back and read chapter 17, 18, and 19. It's amazing that Jehoshaphat the king was able to rally an entire nation. And for all the leaders in the room, one of the reasons he was able to rally the entire nation is because in chapter 18, he'd actually gone out to the entire nation. God used Jehoshaphat to literally turn the entire country around, but he got out of the palace and he went down among the people, and the Bible says he went from town to town and village to village himself to compel the people back to him. As leaders, and maybe you're even the head of a household here, there are certain tasks that only you can do. You can't delegate spiritual reformation to somebody else. You can't say my spouse will do it or my mom or dad are going to do it. No, there is a responsibility as a leader to get out and to do that. Now, the reason, as we see here, then they responded to his leadership and they came back. And here's what we say in verse 5. It says, Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said this, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Look up here for a second. We're going to continue to read in verse 7. They were surrounded by their enemies. They were in an incredibly difficult situation. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat was actually alarmed. Some translations say he was afraid. And he was afraid and he was gripped with apprehension, anxiety, and nervousness. So even though this is in black and white and we listen to this prayer, this is a prayer of a desperate man. This is a prayer of a king who doesn't know his way out, and he's turning to the Lord as he prays this, starting in verse 7. It says this, Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. Look here for a second. Historically, when the nation of Israel was coming into the promised land, there were certain enemies that God said, you cannot fight them. Leave them alone. And so the king is saying, Lord, when we came here, you said, don't touch them. But now the things that you put limits on are now coming back to try to threaten us. Sometimes the enemies that attack us were enemies that God previously said, don't touch. Don't mess with that. And there's a timing and procedure for every matter under the sun. So Jehoshaphat saying, God, we would have destroyed them before, but you would not allow us to do that. Maybe you're here today and you are in a battle and you've looked back and you said, man, Lord, I wish you would have let me fought this battle 20 years ago. Brothers and sisters, God is all-knowing, and if the battle is in front of you today, he's going to allow you to conquer that in the name of Jesus, okay? Don't live in the past. Don't live and say, well, I wish I could have fought that 20 years ago. This happens a lot of times to someone who may come to the Lord later in life, and they might say, wow, why couldn't I have fought this battle before? Well, God knows all things, okay? And so as we read this story, Jehoshaphat, you can kind of sense a little bit of spiritual frustration because he's saying, Lord, you didn't allow us to deal with this before, but now they're at the gates. Now they're at the gates. So, starting in verse 11, see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast enemy that is attacking us. And look at this. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 13, all of the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Look up here for a second. For all of the men of God, we must lead our families to seek the Lord. And you'll see here a pattern. It says that it was the men who then gathered their wives, their children, and their little ones, and they said, we're going to stand before the Lord for this problem. When the men of God are taking their place and leading their families to say, we don't know what to do, but we're going to go and to seek the Lord, great, great, great things begin to take place. So imagine, I want you to imagine with me, when you read the Bible, I want you to imagine that you're in the temple courts because the whole nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah, they were around the house of God, around the temple, in the courtyard, probably jam-packed in there, jam-packed. And this prayer is happening, and the king is leading the people in prayer, then he stops praying. And then I'm sure there was a bit of a holy hush that came over. And maybe you've been in a prayer meeting before. Maybe you've been in one of our services where almost a holy hush comes over the crowd, the congregation. And this is what's happening here. Now they're saying, we're in trouble. We don't know what to do. And the king prayed, and now a hush comes over the crowd. And then the Bible says this in verse 14. It says this. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, he's prophesying now, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Let's put our hands together for the promise of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all of the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a, look at this interesting, a very loud voice. You know, sometimes brothers and sisters who've heard that you may come into a church service, maybe not this one, might be other churches, and you might ask, you know, why do we have to praise God so loudly? I heard one person say it in a very condescending way, and he actually said this to us pastors once. It was a person in authority, and we were having some challenges with one of our neighbors at one of our other buildings, and one of these people in authority came up to us and said, "You guys are a little bit loud in the morning at Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. And he was a non-believer. He didn't know the Lord. And so, by the way, the things of the Lord are foolishness to people who don't know. And he actually said this person in authority, me and Pastor Toledo were there sitting before him. He said, "Why do you have to be so loud? God's not deaf." And we, me and Pastor looked at him, you know, I had to go like this to Pastor Toledo, you know, I'm just kidding. I didn't have to do that. I did not have to do that. But we were both like, wow, God's not deaf. And then Pastor Toledo began to encourage him in a loving way and begin to really try to explain to him that Sunday is the Lord's day. And because it's the Lord's day, God's people gather together. And we know that God's not deaf, but we sure have a whole lot to be thankful for to the Lord, okay? Amen? So when Jesus has come in your impossible situation, and he's done something that is supernatural, it is very natural to praise the Lord, not with a "thank you, Jesus." It's very natural to say, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." Can you imagine going to Wrigley Field? I don't know if they won last night. I didn't want to get distracted. Okay, they were on a bad losing streak. But can you imagine going to Wrigley Field, bottom of the ninth, the guy hits a home run, and everybody's doing a silent clap? You'd be like, "What's wrong with you? Why is there no one's?" On the contrary, me and Pastor Jake were talking about this earlier, that when the Cubs won the something back in the day, which we don't remember, but when they did that, he said he was all the way down in Irving Park, on Clark and Irving Park, and you could literally hear the roar of the stadium almost a half a mile or a mile away, right? Why? It's natural for us as human beings when something amazing happens to raise our voices, especially when God himself does something amazing. Amen, amen, hallelujah. Let's praise him one more time. He's so good, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, hallelujah. So let's continue reading this wonderful, wonderful story. Verse 20 now, it says, "Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, 'Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful.'" By the way, the world has their ways of being successful. The way that we are successful in God is by trusting in the Lord. Worldly success is worldly success. It is a vapor and it vanishes. And you know, on a side note, unfortunately, worldly success has infiltrated the church. People in the church start to feel like, well, we've got to do X, Y, and Z to be successful, but that's not what it is. Being successful is having faith in the Lord, and that's what he's saying here. Have faith in the Lord, and you will be successful. You will be successful. Verse 21, "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" So look here. So they're getting ready now to go into the battlefield, and Jehoshaphat consults with his people. By the way, all good leaders consult with their people. God brings counsel in the multitude of people. And so Jehoshaphat, by the way, even though he had already heard from the Lord, the next morning he still wanted to stay in the council, which, by the way, I want to encourage you, go back and read the previous chapter, two chapters earlier. One of the reasons why Jehoshaphat is taking this approach is because he had a pretty big failure. And he stepped out and did things on his own. And he almost died. You know, there's nothing like a near-life death experience that'll get you right in the will of God, okay? And say, "I'm going to do that differently next time." So he's taking men and putting them in front of the, he didn't put the soldiers, he didn't put the guys with the air bows and arrows and the swords and that, he didn't put the chariots in front, no, he put those who were going to sing to the Lord. He said, "I want to put the choir in front to be the ones as we march into battle. Very, very unconventional, but when you're in the Lord, and especially now in the New Testament, you're like, that makes a lot of sense. We're going to put the people who are praising God in the front. Amen? So here's what it says. It says, they put them in front of the army, and they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So the Lord created confusion in the camp of the enemy. So much confusion that they destroyed each other. And that's how the Lord did it. And it's not the first time he's done this kind of thing. He did this with Gideon, and he's done it with many others. The Lord, is the way that he fought the battle is he made the enemy confused, and they actually killed each other. And that's what was taking place here. And then verse 24 says this, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. Let's put our hands together for the Lord's faithfulness and his power. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, what happened here is that Jehoshaphat, I want to put one verse up and then we're going to walk through a couple of things and we're going to have some time at the end to pray together. Look at verse 3 and 4. This is the turning point of the entire passage. It says this, when he got the bad news, Jehoshaphat was alarmed, but he resolved to inquire of the Lord. Look at what it says in the ESV. It actually says this. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. He was afraid, he was alarmed, he was in an impossible situation, and he decided to set his face to seek the Lord. Now, the Bible actually says that that they were powerless, but if you go back a couple of chapters, many theologians believe that he had a standing army that was about 1 million men. So it's like, wow, you had almost 1 million men at your disposal to go to war with, yet you say we are powerless. And you know what it is, no matter how much resources that we have, no matter how much strength we think we have, no matter how much education, no matter how much is in our bank account, real maturity can go and recognize that none of that will win the battle. But only the Lord and his mighty power will win the battle. And Jehoshaphat, that's why he understood that, once again, because he had a failure in the previous chapter. He walked out from underneath the Lord's covering. He tried to do something in his own power, And so now he resolved, he said, you know what, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to set my face to seek the Lord. I'm going to look to the Lord. And he made a resolution that he was going to do this. You know, sometimes, whether you've been serving the Lord for a couple of years, a short time, or even a long time, we can get stuck in a crazy cycle. If you imagine going like to one of my friend's house once when I was growing up, every time his mom did the laundry, there was this crazy noise in the basement. And it was just because the dryer would make the crazy, like, cuck-cum, cuck-cum. It was like shaking the house every time to turn the dryer on. How many of you guys ever had a dryer like that? Maybe you're like, Pastor Matt, that's only when you put the shoes in there, okay? But either way, you know, I always imagine that there was a setting on that dryer that said crazy cycle, because it just it's going to break the whole thing down. Sometimes our lives are like we're in the crazy cycle. Okay, we can get up against a battle, but we never break through. And I believe we can come to a battle and we can know in our mind what the Bible says. And we even talked last week about fighting biblically. But then when you get in the heat of the battle, something happens that we get defeated again. And we can be on this crazy cycle. It could just go in a negative fashion. There is a this happens all the time, actually, where someone gives their heart to Jesus, they give their heart to the Lord, they start to know, you know what, I got to move out, I got to get out of this relationship, I've got to move out of this apartment, I need to make certain practical steps in obedience to the Lord. And there was one sister about 7 years ago, I've shared this maybe before, but she would be at the altar, she'd be praying, she would get counsel, she would do all these things, but she never could get out of that crazy cycle. And something happened. She never had the deep conviction in her heart of what she knew what she needed to do, but she never felt the conviction. She knew she needed to break off a certain relationship. She knew she needed to move out. She knew she needed to exit out of the life of sin. but she couldn't bring herself to do that. Now, you know, none of us actually can bring ourselves to do that, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, amen? Okay? However, when God illuminates the next step, if we don't take the next step, he's not going to give us step 10. We walk by faith, not by sight. And actually, one of the keys to obedience is he said, take the step I have in front of you. And we're like, well, what about step 10? What about step 8? What about step 7? He's like, take the step in front of you. And we say, Lord, can I sidestep that step and come back to it later? He said, no, take the step in front of you. Many, many times that first step is very difficult to take unless we feel a deep conviction in our hearts. It's something the Holy Spirit has to do. He has to bring about a depth of conviction. And when it comes to fighting our battles, when it comes to this idea of seeing God do impossible things in our lives, we need to pray that God help us to feel deeply in our hearts that we really can't fight without you. That I really can't do it unless you do it. Rees Howe said this on this subject. It was really powerful. He said this about conviction. He said, until there is a conviction of need, there can never be a desire for a change. This is a book called Rees Howe Intercessor by Norman Grubbs. And he was quoted as saying that there has to be a deep conviction of need. Otherwise, there may not be a desire for real change. And so my prayer for us today is that God would put in us the deep conviction that every battle, every difficulty, every day, whether we're in a season of peace, a season of war, a season of blessing, a season of lack, that we would have this prayer, that this would be our prayer, like we says in 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat said, we have no power to face this enemy. God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That this would be our prayer, that this would be our declaration, that we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, that we wouldn't lean on our own ability to fight this battle. You know, this is the 4th of July weekend, and over 240 years ago, actually, on the 4th of July, which is tomorrow, our nation signed the Declaration of Independence, and it was a wonderful thing. Every single one of us in this room are beneficiaries of that one courageous act that took place 240 years ago, where men who laid their lives down for something that they believed in, some were Christians, some weren't, and they said, we are going to say that we are going to be independent from Britain. And it was a wonderful thing, and actually the roots of our entire society and the structure of our society was built upon that courageous moment. 240 years ago, and we celebrate the Day of Independence tomorrow. But in the kingdom of God, it's not about a declaration of independence, like I'm going to fight this battle, I'm going to do this, I can do this on myself. It's actually the other way around, and this is the title of the message today. It's the declaration of dependence. It's the declaration that says, God, I am 100% dependent upon you. One of the reasons why Jehoshaphat was successful is because he made a declaration that says, God, I don't have the strength to do this. I don't even know what to do. Even though I have resources, I'm not trusting in those. God, my hope is in you. I am declaring that I am dependent upon the living God. And so I want to walk real quickly through two different things that we need to depend upon God on for, that we see in the scripture. And then at the end, we're going to exercise this dependence. The first thing we see here is what Jehoshaphat does is that we need to depend on God's sovereignty. We need to depend on God's sovereignty. Look at the bolded scripture there. He says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who's in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. This is what he is saying. He is declaring that God is sovereign, and he was depending upon God's sovereignty. Here's a definition of sovereignty: to have supreme power and authority. And he's saying, God, you have supreme power and authority. The city of Chicago has had many, many incredible men of God that have pastored in this city. D.L. Moody is one of them. Warren Wiersbe is another. One who pastored in this city that is incredible man of God you've heard of, who's now passed. His name's A.W. Tozer. If you were here in Chicago back in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, one of the places you may have wanted to go here to hear the preacher preach was Southside Alliance Church, where A.W. Tozer was the pastor there for 30 years. He wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. He's the one who said this, that what comes to your mind when you think about God is one of the most important things about you. And so then he wrote a whole book on the attributes of God. And I want to read an excerpt that he describes the sovereignty of God. I don't think I could have. He says it's so amazing. If you could put that up, it says this. Listen, just follow along real quickly here. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. The reasons are these. Were there even one data of knowledge, however small, unknown to God, his rule would break down at that point. To be Lord over all of the creation, he must possess all knowledge. And were God lacking one infinitesimal fragment of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom. That one stray atom of power would belong to someone else, and God would be a limited ruler and hence not sovereign. So what he's saying is that if there was one atom in creation that was not underneath his power and his control, he would no longer be a sovereign God. So that should be encouraging to us, brothers and sisters, today. Because whatever battle we're in, we're going to face whatever difficulty, whatever challenge, whatever we may come across in this life and in this fight of faith, we need to be able to depend on the fact that our God is not only a loving God, but he is a God who has everything under his control, every atom, every molecule, every authority, every person is underneath the power and the control of the Lord. He is sovereign. Can we say sovereign? He is sovereign. He is over all things. And guess what? We can depend on his sovereignty. The devil will attack us there. He'll say, this is outside of the Lord's control. So you need to take control. He'll start to say, you know what? Where's God? God's abandoned you. God's abandoned you. You have to fight this battle on your own. You better get to work on this one. You better start figuring out how you're going to take care of this. You're going to figure out how you're going to help your kids, how you're going to do this in your marriage. It's all on you. This financial situation, it's all on you. You better take on a fourth job and burn yourself out and burn out your marriage because it's got to be under your control. You better go and take control of your career. You better figure out how you're going to do it. Oh, this battle, you got to fight it on your own. There's nobody else but you. You got to take care of yourself. See, it sounds right, but that is a demonic thread. Because anything that pushes us out from underneath the sovereign control of the Lord is not of God. And we should be able to say, no, I can depend upon the fact that if Jesus Christ spoke with the word of his power and all of creation came to be, he not only created it, he sustains it. Everything is held together by the word and his power. He can hold my challenge together. Not only can he hold it together, he's going to fight for me and he's going to be able to fulfill his will. We can depend upon a sovereignty, and that's what Jehoshaphat was saying. He was saying, God, these men who were attacking me, you created them. You knew them in their mother's womb. Can you imagine a quick little story, something I've always thought about that just baffled me? When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, and he saw the soldier who was killing him, do you know that he knew every single moment of his life, and he actually created him? He knew how many hairs are on his head. He could hear his heartbeat. He saw when that little, I'm sure, when that centurion was 2 years old playing in his mother's house. He saw when he was 6 years old, and he saw when he was older, and he went into the training place. And I'm telling you, God knows all things and he sees all things. And we have to depend upon God's sovereignty. We need to be able to say, God, we trust you. God, we depend upon you. Let's praise God for his wonderful sovereignty today. Hallelujah. Secondly, and lastly, and we're going to pray here in a moment, is not only do we need to, as we're declaring our dependence, not only declare to depend on God's sovereignty, but we can, now there's another, here's kind of the other bookend of it. If God is incredibly sovereign and all-powerful and all things are under his control, what's wonderful here, the way Jehoshaphat prayed, is he said, God, I'm depending on your sovereignty, but then he says over here, God, I'm depending on your friendship. He said this, he said, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And he's saying, Lord, Abraham, the father of our nation, was your friend. And so God, therefore, we're your friends also. And what's beautiful about the New Testament, look what Jesus said on this issue of friendship. He said this. He said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And yes, are we servants of the Lord? Absolutely. Is God sovereign and powerful? He absolutely is. But oh, my brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us his friends. Another passage of scripture says, there's no greater love than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. One of the ways that we can live our life, not just fight our battles, but live our life, is saying, Lord, I can depend upon your friendship. You died for me. You laid down your life for me. You laid down your life so that I could be free and that I could live and that I could go about in a sense of with peace and joy. Lord, I can depend upon your friendship. It's just one of the most wonderful things. You know, the idea of a friend is this idea that it's a person who we know well and we also regard with affection and trust. We know them well and we can regard them with deep affection. And here's the key, trust. Jesus is your friend. If you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and you've made him the Lord of your life and he's come to live inside of your heart, he's not only your Lord and your master, he's also your friend. And he's a good friend. He doesn't abandon us, ever. Especially in the day of trouble. Especially when we're under fire. Especially when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, you need to fear no evil, for I am with you. He told his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all of the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are his friends. We're not only servants, we are the Lord's friends. Can we just close our eyes in the presence of the Lord this morning? I feel prompted. Maybe there's one person here. I hadn't planned this, but I feel prompted. Maybe there's one person here today. It might be five. But even as I've been talking about declaring our dependence upon the Lord and that this beautiful truth that he'll fight our battles for us, maybe you're here today and you're not able to walk in that blessing because Jesus you've never invited him into your life. And you are out there. You're fighting all alone. You're fighting in your own strength. And you've never made the most important declaration, which the first declaration is that you want to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. The Bible says this, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I wonder if there's anyone here today you would say, oh, that's what I've been missing. I've never asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive me my sins. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about going to church. Going to church is not going to save your soul. Only receiving the love and the forgiveness of Jesus will save your soul. And I wonder if there's anyone here today and you want to say, yes, I want to become a friend of God. I want to be in right fellowship and relationship with God. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me my sins and to come and to live inside of my heart. With all eyes closed here today, if you would say, Pastor Matt, that's me. I've never done that, and today I want to do that. I've felt this conviction in my heart that something's not right. And you realize you've never taken the first and most important step of becoming a friend of God, and that's asking Jesus to come and forgive you of your sins. And you would like to do that right now, today. You can do that right now. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you'd like to do that here, maybe there's just one of you that would say, that's me. Would you lift your hand right now so I could see it in the Lord's presence? You would say, I want my sins to be forgiven. Thank you. One hand has gone up. Is there anyone else? you would say, thank you, another hand has gone. Is there anyone else? You would say, I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I want him to do that. Is there anyone else? Just two hands have gone up. Like I felt they might have just been one, and the Lord is blessed. Three, thank you, praise the Lord. Is there any, just hold your plow, hold on. Is there anyone else? Thank you, another hand has gone up. You would say, I need the forgiveness of the Lord for my sins. Praise Jesus. Now, if you raise your hand, I'm gonna ask you to take a very bold step. I want you to stand right where you're at in your seat. Just stand up right in your seat if you raise your hand. Go ahead, stand right where you're at. There's nothing to be ashamed of. What you're doing now, we have all done before. We got, praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise God for those who have stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, for those of you who stood, look at me for a second. We're going to pray together. What you're about to do is the most important thing of your life. You're going to ask Jesus to come and to forgive you of your sins, and he's going to come and he's going to live inside of your heart. And we've all done this before, and now that you're here, we're going to pray with you. If you're standing around one of them, would you lay a hand on their shoulder? If they stood up, and brothers and sisters, just turn to them and put a hand upon their shoulder. For those of them that stood up, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about it. It's just a way for me to lead you in a prayer that is going to do what the Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and Jesus Christ is going to come. And I want you just to pray after me. And as you pray, believe in your heart as we pray together. And church family, let's all pray together with our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for bringing me to you. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and you rose from the grave. God, I confess that I am a sinner that needs a Savior. Jesus, I ask for you to forgive my sins and to come live in my heart. Jesus, I give you my past and I give you my future. I ask you to be the king of my heart. Thank you that I am a friend of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we put our hands together and praise the Lord today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We honor you today. And even on this holiday weekend, we do thank you for the independence of the United States. But oh God, what is so much more important is the precious blood of Jesus has not only set us free, but it's allowed us to declare our dependence upon you. And so this weekend and the days and the weeks and in the future, may our lives model a life that we say it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by your mighty spirit that every battle will be fought. So we thank you for this beautiful time in your presence. Send us now, and may we all be safe throughout this weekend. May this communion that we have continue with you. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's praise him one more time, but not the last time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Find a couple of people. Give them a real big hug in God's house. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you on Tuesday at the prayer meeting. God bless you.